Religion. That's pretty much it. And go every Sunday, going to church.
Well, the building itself, usually empty, to be honest. You know, not full of people. And the Bible, I suppose.
Sharing faith. Really, it's a place that you can share your faith with other ones. Then you go to worship God.
Sorry.
Like a body. And you are all together to worship. It's the main thing.
Belief. Well, God. The Bible, of course. And just the whole family thing, really. Because you feel like you're part of another family.
A large temple place, a place to go and meet the community, make new friends, have a bit of peace, a bit of faith, a bit of religious spirit.
Usually deserted. Nobody goes to them anymore. They're not really relevant. But architecturally, they're good to look at from the outside. And you can go in them, and I have sought God inside, but he's never been there.
And starting a new series is always pretty hard. Because I'm supposed to say something, but without actually using any of the material that the people on the subsequent weeks are going to use. So the challenge is sort of to fill half an hour without actually saying anything. And apparently I'm considered eminently qualified to do that. So there we go. Now the reason that we want to spend the next few weeks talking about the church is that we understand that this is actually fundamental to God's plans. We actually live in a Western society where it's all about self, an expression of self. And we talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus. And we major on that. And sometimes we miss out on the broad sweep of Scripture, which is that God is gathering for himself a people. And if you go right through the narrative of the Old Testament through into the New Testament, the story is about God being passionate to have a people for himself. And so what you've been invited into isn't a solitary relationship with Jesus. I'm making a horrible noise. But I'm not going to be put off by that, and I hope you won't be. And so, what we want to do is to re-establish the sense of we are the community of God, and we've been called for a purpose together. We haven't been called for an individual purpose. Though, of course, individually there'll be a working out of that bigger purpose. So, over the next few weeks, that's where we're going. And the aim, I guess, is to recalibrate our understanding of church and say, have we actually yet experienced what it is that God intended for us? Or are the influences of a culture, the traditions of what church has been like in previous generations, actually got so much of a hold on us that we're not able to give ourselves to what Scripture teaches? I'd like to read a few verses before we get into that. And both my readings this morning are from Ephesians. And starting in Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. And then over in Ephesians 3, beginning at verse 7, Paul says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." Father, we pray that as we think on these scriptures, as we just consider what it is that you have brought us into, that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and minds, and we would see something that would excite and challenge us. Father, I pray the simplicity of what you've done and called us into might not be obscured by many words, but that your Holy Spirit would come and bring us light and life this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. One of the things that we very quickly discover when we ask the question, "What is church?" is that depending on where people sit, they have different views. And for those people that have got no engagement with church on a week-by-week basis, they have a very particular perspective. And we heard some of those in that video clip that we showed at the beginning. And then others of us are perhaps feel we're engaged in church, and we actually have some very clear ideas of what church is like and what it should be like. And some of them are right, and some of them are perhaps a little bit misinformed, or might be more to do with their own desires than they are with Scripture. And then the third perspective that we might find on what is church is when we look in the Bible, where we would expect that we would uncover God's view on that. And as we saw on that video clip, those that are outside of the church, who don't consider themselves to be part of it, often look just at the externals. So they may talk about buildings, and when you talk about church, what they think is that enormous Victorian edifice at the end of the road. And they will be very focused on that, and perhaps if you push them a little bit, they might think it might mean the people, but generally they get hung up on that. And other people see the church as being the clergy, so it might be the priest, the vicar, or however that's manifest in their particular community. And when you talk to them about church, they immediately think about the clergy, the people that work for the church, and they describe it in those terms. They react to it as if it was just those people. Other ones that perhaps think they know a little bit better, would actually see the church as being the meetings that the church holds. So they would go to church occasionally, once or twice a year, and what they actually mean by going to church is attending a service, probably carol service or Easter morning celebration. So, and lastly, people sometimes think about church as just being another organisation. So they might think about the Methodist Church, the Anglican Church. And when you talk about church, they think of that hierarchy with its political structures, its debates which are being reported in public, and it's that system, the organisation, that sticks in their mind. Now, I could, of course, have mentioned choirs and fetes and jumble sales, but I managed to resist. Now, the reality is that church involves all of these things. I've never been to a church that wasn't even a tiny bit organised. I've never been to a church that didn't at some point meet in a building, even if it was somebody's house and their front room. So all of these things are part of church and are connected with church, but they aren't actually church themselves. Now, people who are part of church take a rather different view of things. But actually, sometimes our views can be distorted. And what I want you to do this morning is to challenge you and say, is it possible that over the years that somehow you've managed to pick up a view of church which is smaller than God's view? Is there perhaps some facet of church that you've latched onto, which you feel is important to you, but which has eclipsed all that God had in mind? Now, those of us that are involved in church may think of it as being a bit like a club. And in a club, people with a shared interest, they come together, they do things they enjoy together, and they support one another. And church should be like that. There should be that element of our life together as church. But I hope church is more than that, because people have laid down their lives for Jesus and the church. And they wouldn't want to do that for just a club, would they? And of course, one of the things that's significantly different about the church than most clubs I've ever come across is that we don't actually exist just for our benefit. We exist for the benefit of those who are not yet part of the club. And so the church isn't really a club, though there are aspects of that about church. Now, other people, I'm sure none of them are here this morning, treat church a bit like a shop. And when you hear them talk, they say, I went to such and such a church, but they didn't have proper provision for the youth, or they didn't teach the Bible in enough depth. And you think, did you go to church or did you go to Tesco's? Because it sounds like they were walking up and down the aisles of the church saying, I'll pick that, I'll pick that. I actually come for the special offer on healings this week or whatever. And they're treating church as if it was a shop. Here's something where I go and pick and choose. And does it actually have my particular flavour of coffee? Now, I guess in a church context, that would probably be the music style, wouldn't it? Or the way that people pray. There were things that we have opinions about. So for some people, the way they talk about church sounds like it's a shop. And if the church isn't meeting their particular needs as they perceive them, so within that, there's no sense of being family together, is there? That's completely missing. And it also misses out on that sense, which is very strong in the New Testament, of us being here for one another, of us giving to each other. And the shop model just loses that completely. Now, some people just love learning, and they want to go to church to have their minds tickled a little bit. And they want to go away feeling that they've got into the scriptures and that they've gained some information and teaching. And for them, church becomes a little bit like school. And the test of a successful Sunday morning is, have I actually gone away more learned than I came this morning? And again, it's great to come and learn something. We should be teaching one another. We should be helping one another into the scriptures. That should be a part of it. But if this actually becomes a focus, then it's not the primary objective of church. Worship is a very fundamental part of who we are and what we do together. But sometimes we make the switch from entering into it and using it to express ourselves to God to where we actually start rating it. And this is what I call the concert model of church, where we go along and whoever's leading us at the front, and to a certain extent the other members of the congregation, are actually performing for our benefit. And if we don't like the style or the particular way it went in the morning, then we actually say, oh, that's not really worked for me. This isn't quite what I'm looking for. Now I guess in one sense you could think about this morning as a concert. But I've got news for you. There's an audience of one, and you aren't it. The audience is our Heavenly Father, and you were here as a performer. So if you want to use the concert way of thinking about it, then just remember that we're here for Him. Worship here isn't for you, though I'm sure that we can enter into it and enjoy it, and I'm all in favour of us enjoying expressing our appreciation to God. But remember, it's for an audience of one. And again, if we focus in on that, that's an important part of church, but church is much more than that. And you're going to have to come to the rest of the series, of course, to find out what else it is, just so that you're not too built up and setting me a standard I can't possibly achieve this morning. Now, we believe that in a church setting, as the Holy Spirit comes and moves amongst us, as we pray for one another, that many people are going to be healed, both physically, emotionally, and spiritually, as they come and experience being part of church together. We want that to be part of who we are. But we're more than that. Our primary function is not to be a hospital. And if when you're thinking, shall I go to church today, the uppermost thought in your mind is, can I get prayed for? Will it help me? Then you've actually missed out. The dynamic of church that God intended is very much bigger than that. So it includes many of those aspects, but we need to see beyond that. Before we came to Rugeley, which is now nearly 14 years ago, would you believe, we had miniskirts and flares and all sorts of things that you probably can't imagine. But one of the things we had was three children. In fact, that was three of the things we had. And they were living at home with us, and we were described by many people as the Roy family, which no great shock there. So you see, somebody coming and looking at us could have defined the Roy family, and they said, I know the Roy family when I see them. They're the ones that Eric gives pocket money to. Or they're the ones that Philippa does the washing for. Or they're the ones that Philippa feeds. Or they're the ones that Eric and Philippa taxi around all over the place. Now, all of those things we did. All of those were part of being the Roy family together. But actually, being part of the Roy family meant far more than any one or even all of those things put together. And now one of them's in London, one's in America, and one's in Birmingham. They are still the Roy family, even though we don't sit down and eat together. You see, something happened. They were born into the Roy family. And there have been times when Dad has just been so embarrassing, some of them would have gladly not been part of the Roy family, but they don't get to vote on that. And in the same way, being church isn't just about the things we do together. Being church is something that has happened at a point in time through the work of Jesus Christ, and you are now church together with me and with one another. I'd just like us to take a moment and pause there. And I would like you to ask the Holy Spirit just to come and prompt you now if there's one of these particular models or ideas of church which you might have focused on and which might have restricted you in your understanding and openness to what God wants us to be together in church. Just take a moment of quiet reflection to do that. It's good news time. We've got two pieces of really good news. First one is that all of you that have decided to follow Jesus and make him Lord are part of the church. Both now and forever. Ephesians 5:25 tells us that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for. You see, he died for the very purpose that you might be added to the church. Second piece of good news is that Christ's church that he's building is so much better than all those poor imitations we saw on that previous couple of slides. Our challenge over these coming weeks is to say, can we seek out the God-inspired, gold-plated version of church and be that rather than some cheap plastic replica? So Richard's going to come next week and provide the next instalment. And together we're going to try and rediscover what is the dynamic of church that God planned for us. And is it better than what we're enjoying now? I talked about some pretty tacky metaphors of a concert and a school and things like that for church. But actually the Bible is full of really powerful ones of God-inspired, God-breathed ways of thinking about church. And some of them are up there on the slide, and we'll be looking at them in the coming weeks. Now, if you came along here hoping to learn some Greek, it's your lucky day. Not very much Greek, admittedly. The word ecclesia is the root from which we get ecclesiastical. And when we talk about churches, we often talk about ecclesiastical matters and ecclesiastical insurance and all these sorts of things. And it's the word that's used throughout the New Testament to describe the people of God. And you might think that church was invented in Acts 2 at Pentecost. And probably if we ask most Christians when the church was started, that's what they'd actually tell us. But in fact, that same word, ecclesia, is used throughout the New Testament to also talk about God's people in Old Testament times. So in particular, Stephen, when he was preaching before they stoned him to death, and he gave his overview of how God had been dealing with people. In Acts 7, I think it's verse 38, you'll read that Stephen talked about Moses being in the wilderness with the people of Israel, and he talked about them being gathered together as God's people, and the word that he used there is ecclesia. So it's very much a sense of continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament of the church being God's gathered people, or the people that are called out for God. So when we read about promises for the church, we should include the people from any era. The word is used in lots of different ways in the New Testament, and so we need to understand that it can vary a bit. Have you heard of the concept of the universal church? Well, there's a very wacky group that call themselves a universal church and have got a website, and they're teaching untruths. We don't mean that. But what we do understand is that there's a church that has existed before I was alive, and there may well be one after I'm dead. And all of the people at any point in history who receive Christ as their saviour are part of that big universal church. And there are people who I've never met in other parts of the world that are also part of that great worldwide church through the whole of time. And we talk about that as being the universal church. And this word ecclesia is used of that. So when it talks about Jesus dying for the church in Ephesians 5, it means everybody in all of time who would acknowledge him as Lord and receive him. So ecclesia is used for the universal church. In Acts, it's also used to refer to the church in a region of Greece, and talk about the church in Judea and Samaria and so on. So it can be a regional church, it can be the church in a city, or the church in a house. And because I know some of you are really keen on doing your homework, I've put references on the handout for each of those different uses of the church. So we're short of time, so I'm going to skip the next slide. There's some stuff about the visible and invisible church on the handout. One of the things I would like to very briefly describe this morning is the church as described in the New Testament is a church that's designed to have an impact. Why is it important that we grasp this? We live in a world that has decided that church is irrelevant. And so every time you turn on the television and you see an item about the news, or you read it in the paper, mostly they will be belittling the church and making it peripheral. And actually, God says, that's not true. They're trying to con themselves. They're trying to believe something which isn't true. Because those verses we read in Ephesians 3 make it very clear that actually church is central in God's purposes in revealing his plans and intentions, which he's had from eternity in the past and will carry forward to eternity in the future. Those are to be revealed through the church. So there are actually three ways in which the church needs to demonstrate. First of all, we demonstrate God's power and his affection for us by the way that we serve and love one another. And as we read through, for example, Paul's letter to Corinthians, and we get to chapters 12 and 13, we find laid out there the way in which we exist not for ourselves, but actually to bless one another. So any gifts that I have are not for me, but they're to be used for you. And actually they're to be used for you in a way which is loving and upbuilding. So the church demonstrates to itself this sense of the being called and how much we're loved and valued by God. Second thing that the church demonstrates is the world is watching. And the world is watching the Anglican Church squabble over homosexuality, over women bishops. And that actually doesn't inspire the world when they see that. And we should pray for our brothers and sisters in the Anglican community they have a difficult path to tread. And I'm very grateful to not be part of them at this particular point in time. But you see, the church is supposed to be demonstrating the glory and the wisdom of Christ. So things like Food Bank, which is reaching out in compassion and bringing care to those at a point of need, is demonstrating something significant about the nature of what church is and what God has called us to be. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, oh, you lot used to be adulterers and idolaters, used to be thieves and robbers and goodness knows what. You see, and Paul said, hey, you used to be like that, but you aren't anymore. The Corinthians had a fantastic testimony because all their neighbours knew what they used to be like as well before they had an encounter with Christ. And maybe some of our lives have been so dramatically changed as a result of meeting Jesus that we are a demonstration of the power of Christ to the world. And if that doesn't catch people, then the way that we love and care for one another will do. Jesus spoke about that in John's Gospel 13. You find him saying that actually the way that you serve, the way that you love one another, is intended to catch the attention of the world. And finally, the church demonstrates the wisdom of God to the created universe. And there are spiritual powers, angels and principalities who don't quite catch what God has been going for. And he's had a plan from time before time began. And actually the angels are now looking at us with interest because they're seeing worked out in us what God has been planning through all the ages. So when we think about ourselves as Ridgely Community Church, we can have a too small a view. We actually need to say, God, you have this massive investment that you've made in your church. It is to be a sign to itself, to the world, and to the spiritual powers. That's something really to be reached out for and grasped. Now, many people have looked at the church in our generation, and on the basis of what they've seen, they've rejected not just the church, but they've rejected Jesus. And I think that as a nation, as Christians in this nation, we have a lot to pray for that God might undo that. Remarkably, now a lot of what we see on the news, reports on things like food banks, initiatives that other Christians are taking, we are now beginning to see many more positive messages about the church than we might have experienced over the past 20 years. But we still need significant breakthrough in terms of the world being aware of who we are and what God is doing through us. And some of what passes for church in our nation isn't true to Scripture. And it owes a lot more to traditions and the prevailing culture than it does to God's plan to have a people of his own. Sometimes we reassure ourselves that because we have this strong commitment to biblical truth, that we are already the people God wants us to be. But I wonder if too we've failed to grasp just how significant it is to be the church. And we're not just church on Sunday or when we're together, that we're actually church all the time. And I felt the sense of being part of you probably at the most strong in recent weeks, as we were dealing with the aftermath of Mum's death. And the sense of your support and your care for us was just so powerful. And yet I wasn't here with you. But you see, I was still part of church, universal, but particularly also part of church local here at Rugeley. So it's amazing what God has done in bringing us together of that company. As we begin this series looking at the dynamic of the church, I guess my question to you this morning is a very simple one. Are you willing to, for a few weeks, park what you think you already know about church and come with us on the journey of looking at this afresh from the New Testament to see if God won't lead us into something together as a people that he's passionate about here in Rugeley, that we might be that demonstration, that the glory of Christ might start to rest on us as a company of his people in a way that it's never done before. Father, we need your help so much at this time to understand the corporate nature of our salvation. That Jesus actually died to bring a company of people to you, and not just a motley collection of individuals. Father, would you help us to break free of the individualism of our society so that we can enter into what you have planned for us. Father, while we celebrate our freedom here to meet any way we choose, we ask that you would help us to not abuse that, but to invest the opportunity that you've given us wisely, so that we might become that new body of Christ that will bring light to the world that we live in. And Father, as we've thought this morning about many brothers and sisters in other churches who have traditions and practices which just keep them locked up, Father, we don't criticise them because they're your children as we are. But Father, we just pray that you would give them wisdom and grace. And we pray that you would help them within their settings to be able to enter into what you have for your church. Father, we pray that you would give them grace and wisdom for every circumstance. Father, we particularly pray for the Anglican Communion and ask that you would have mercy on them as they face such great challenges. Father, we pray that you would lead them forward in paths which are honouring to you and which will cause that church to be seen once again to be a place where your glory is. Father, we want the church in our nation to be raised up, to be a sign to the people of this nation that Jesus is alive. Father, that your power and your wisdom might be manifest once again through the church of this nation in a way which will bring hope and restoration to the communities that we're part of. Father, if we are guilty in any way of hiding that light through our actions or inactions, then Father, this morning together we seek your forgiveness and we pray you would move us into a season when we would discover together what it means to be church. Father, let us be a light to the nation in the way that you called us to be, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're just going to sing the final song, I believe, as the musicians could come back.